to be at second service with you guys. We had a blast first service. Worship, this service is just incredible as well. It's just so good to be with you and worshiping. We're continuing our series, I Have Decided. And week one, we talked about the most important decision we can make in 2017 is if we can only do one thing, are we going to draw closer to Jesus? And so we talked about that, and hopefully you're doing that this year. The second thing we talked about is discovering our purpose, right? We said we've decided I'm going to discover why I'm made and why God has placed me here, and I'm going to give my life to that. And then last week, we talked about I made a decision to focus on relationships because we all need relationships in our life. God has created us as relational people and to relate to each other. And how many know when you, like when you need friends, when you need relationships, it is, at that point, it's too late to start like gathering them. Like it's like a parachute, right? If you've jumped out of a plane, at that time is not the time to find out if you have a parachute or not, right? Like you need it before you jump out of the plane. And in life, stuff happens, right? And so when that happens, you're going to need friends around you. And so you got to build that into your life. And so we talked about focusing on relationships. In fact, we launched our fusion groups this week. This great response from those in our groups. And if you're not in a group, be sure to sign up for one today. There's still time. Go to our app, Grace Church. You can just look in the market or the store, the app store, Grace Church, Grace 417, Grace Church, Springfield, Missouri. Download that. Sign up for a group. You can sign up on our sign-up sheet on the back. We'll help you find one. Get in a fusion group. I want everybody to be in a group. And today, we're continuing the series, but today's going to be a little bit different. I'm not going to be preaching a normal sermon like I normally would. Your outline is even different in your bulletin. It's a blank sheet. I don't have the PowerPoint on the screen. We do have some verses we're going to put up there. We're going to kick it old school today, okay? So you guys can get out your paper Bibles. If you don't have a paper Bible with you, you can use your electronic one. Again, our app has a Bible in it. You can keep track with where we're going today. You can write your notes out. But I do want you to take notes because you're going to need those in your fusion groups for those of you that do the sermon discussion. So what we're going to talk about today is that I have decided to trust the Lord. Okay, that you can just write that down. I've decided to trust the Lord. That each one of us have seasons of our life. We have days in our life. We have stuff that happens in our life. And so we have to make a decision. Am I going to trust the Lord? Am I going to trust the Lord? And so today we're just going to talk about some different verses, mostly in the Old Testament, of some people that really had to decide, are they going to trust the Lord? Are they going to trust the Lord? Are they going to do what the Lord has told them to do? And so just take these notes. And again, it's not like a regular sermon. These are actually just verses and passages of Scripture that I've been looking at this week and just my devotional time, stuff I've been reading. And I'm just going to just kind of share some of the overflow of what I've been looking at this week. And so each of us have to decide, do we really trust the Lord? And so the first thing we have to, one of the things we have to decide, and this is just an example, but do we really trust Him with our future? Have you ever thought about that? Do you really trust the Lord with your future? Do you or not? I mean, because let's look at a verse like Jeremiah 29:11, where the Lord says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your good, for welfare, not to harm you, not to do calamity, but to give you a future and a hope." And so do we believe that about the Lord, about our future? And when they were, when those that Jeremiah was prophesying this towards, I mean, they were headed into exile. They were being captives. They were headed to Babylon. I mean, the way it looked on the surface did not look good. Okay, it did not look good. But he was saying here, he said, do you know the thoughts I have towards you? You know the plans I have for you? They are to do you good. And so, do we trust the Lord that really is what He has for us? Because He says, when you do, then you will call upon me and you will come and you will pray to me. And His promise is that He will listen to us. He goes, then you'll seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And so, we have to decide, do we trust the Lord with our future? Because isn't our future one of the things that can bring us anxiety? I mean, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? He's saying, well, do you trust me? Do you really trust me with your future? Okay, I'm going to step on some toes now. I'm going to talk about money, okay? Do we really trust the Lord with our finances? Do we really trust Him with it? And you know, when you read verses in the Bible that really challenge you, it can be tempting just to like read right past those, right? Just keep moving and not think about it too much. But I want to encourage you, when you read challenging passages, not to read faster, read slower. And really look to see what the Lord's saying here. Because if you're reading through the Bible and you read Malachi chapter 3:10, you have to answer the question, do I trust the Lord with my finances? Malachi 3:10 says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. Well, what does that mean? That means the full tithe is the first 10% of the money that you have, your increase of what you make, that 10%. The 10% belongs to the Lord. He says, bring all of it. Bring all that 10% into the storehouse, which our modern context of that is the local church. He's saying, bring it to the church. Why? So there may be food in my house, so that what the Lord's intending to do, there's resource for that, of what he intends to do. And thereby, put me to the test. Says, well, he goes, just try me. Just see, just try to trust me, he's saying. Just try to trust me with your finances, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need. And so when you read this, and I know, like, is it okay I'm just honest as a pastor? Is it, you guys okay with me just being honest? Okay, I got about 30% of you. Okay. But I don't have any other choice than when I look at a verse like this, but to ask myself, do I trust God with my finances? Do I trust God with that 90%? Okay, Lord, I trust you this 10%. I give this to you. It's yours. I return it to you, and I trust you that you're going to take care of my need. Or is my response, Lord, I really don't trust you. I really don't think that I can, that I trust myself and my ability and my capacity. I think I can, with 100% of what I have, I'll give you some, Lord, but I can do this. I think that if I obey this, by giving you the 10%, that I'm going to be worse off. Because that's what we're saying if we don't do that. And you're like, man, that's harsh, Jay. I didn't write the book, okay? I'm just sharing. I don't trust you, Lord. I trust myself more. You see, but if we're not going to just play games with Christianity, if we're not just going to play games in life, we really have to come to points in our life where we say, you know what? I'm going to make a choice. I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to trust Him in this area of my life. I'm going to trust Him. And so that's actually not even what my sermon's about. Like, that's just an example of just, but a very clear example of, do I trust the Lord in this area or not? Or do I not? And so we're going to look through some different passages in the Bible of helping us understand, do we trust Him or not? Here's another one. If you're writing notes, maybe you've written down, do I trust Him with my future? Jeremiah 29:11. Do I trust Him with my finances? Malachi 3:10. And write this down. Do I trust the Lord even when I don't understand? Do I trust the Lord even when I don't understand? Now, I want to talk about Adam and Eve for a moment. In fact, will you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2? Or I know you say open with a paper Bible. I don't know what you say open with an electronic. I guess you could open an electronic Bible. Scroll to it. There we go. Scroll to it. So, Genesis chapter 2, we'll get to verses 8 and 9. Now, the Lord's already created everything. We see that run through in chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 8 says, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees growing out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, so we see there's two trees in the garden there. And then if we go to verse 15, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, do you guys feel like verse 17 is pretty clear? It's pretty clear, isn't it? You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. You'll surely die. So, what's interesting is that after Genesis chapter 3, understanding the difference between good and evil is something that's actually commended. It's actually something that's encouraged. So why would the Lord not want them to partake of fruit that would help them see the difference between good and evil? Well, let's move on to chapter 3, which in my book it says the fall of man. I think actually a better description is what was lost in the garden. But chapter 1, or chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made." And let me just throw this out there, okay? As I was reading it this last week or two, I noticed something I'd never noticed before, okay? And I know this may challenge some of you, and that's okay because it challenged me. But I was reading this. You realize that it doesn't actually say that Satan was there? Have you ever thought about that? I had never thought about that. Now, we know in Revelation, he calls him the serpent of old, and we see some of the characteristics of the serpent in there that we'd say, well, that's how Satan is, that's how he operates. But all I'm saying is I just find it interesting that you don't see that there. I just noticed that. I just thought I'd throw that out there. See, because I said this isn't a regular sermon, right? I'm just sharing with you some of my thoughts from the week of just reading the Bible and just talking to the Lord. And so but this is what happens. He goes, and he was walking at this point, right? He was walking and talking because he hadn't been cursed yet. Because we see later where he's cursed, where he deceives Eve, and then he has to slither on the ground. And do you know that we know that the serpent is cursed? We know that the ground is cursed, but chapter 3, it never tells us that man is cursed. Have you ever known? God doesn't curse man. Man and woman, there were consequences for their sin, but the curse was upon the snake. The curse was upon the ground. God doesn't, he doesn't do that stuff. So, okay, here we go. But there was consequences. There was, and we're going to talk about that. Did you really, and this is what the serpent says to him, did God really say, and that's why we attribute some satanic involvement here, because doesn't that sound just like what the devil said to Jesus after his 40 days in the wilderness? That's not really what God means. That's not really what God's saying. How many know if you ever have a thought, whether it's your own, whether it's the enemy, whatever it might be, but did God really say that? How many know that is like a warning sign in your life, right? Like, when you start thinking, did God really say? When you start thinking of the promises of God, but then you think of that, well, but what about this? You know those what abouts? Or that but if? Okay, that's, no. That's not what we need to focus. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will surely die. You will surely die. Now, there's a couple things going on here. Remember, we're asking the question, do I trust the Lord even when I don't understand? What was their instruction? Their instruction was to multiply, to be fruitful, and to subdue the earth, and to rule over the plants and the animals, right? Well, at this point, Eve missed it by not subduing the serpent. By not taking authority over the serpent, by not putting the serpent in its place of ruling over it. That she submitted to it rather than making it submit to her. You guys tracking with me? And she didn't understand why that needed to happen, but she was even disobeying in that. But look at what happens here. And then the serpent begins to lie, which is another reason why we would attribute the devil being involved with this in some way. But you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. And then, in our English version, there's a comma. It tells us at this point, what he's trying to explain of what being like God is knowing what is good and knowing what is evil. Knowing what is good and knowing what is bad. Knowing what that is. In fact, she even said, it's interesting, verse 3, she said, you must not even touch it. God didn't even say that. She was adding on to even more than what the Lord said. So as we look at this, Adam and Eve, specifically Eve here, she had to decide, am I going to trust the Lord in what He says? Because we know the Lord wants to teach us the difference between good and evil. He was going to teach them that through relationship. But what they did is they usurped the instruction of the Lord. And this is the bottom line. This is really what happened here, is that the Lord said that something was bad, and Eve said, I don't think that's true. I think it's actually good. That what flipped everything upside down, this loss, as we call it, or some would call it the fall, what this rearranging of everything happened when Eve tried to be, and they did this on purpose. I think that I really believe they knew what they were doing. That they believed that they knew that they could call something that was evil good. That they had a different opinion from God on what was morally proper, what was morally accurate. You're like, well, what are you talking about? This is what I'm talking about. Is that we have to trust the Lord even when we don't understand. That our world around us, our culture around us tells us that the things the Lord says are not good. Our culture tells us they're good, don't they? Or things that we say are good, can't the culture around us tell us they're not good? And let's don't just point the fingers at the culture. Don't we sometimes want to do the same thing? That we really have to look at the Word of the Lord and trust Him, even if we don't understand why. If we don't understand all the implications. Later we see that he separated them from the tree of life because that would have perpetuated them in that state. But we know in Proverbs, we know what the tree of life is. The tree of life is actually wisdom. In Proverbs, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of Yahweh, and wisdom herself is the tree of life. But there wasn't this respect. They were trying to be wise in their own eyes, even as it would say in Isaiah. In Isaiah, it says this, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. See if this just doesn't sound like our world today. Woe to those who call evil good. Okay, if you're reading the Bible and the word woe is there, like, pay attention, right? Like, woe. Like, woe to those who call evil good. Can you just trust the Lord that if He called something evil, you won't call it good? And you'll face persecution. You'll face pressure. Your family will disagree with you. Friends will disagree with you. They'll say you're being hating. You're being hateful. You're being this. You're being that. No. I'm really not. And obviously, you always want to do everything in a loving way, right? Okay, there's two of us here. Like, you want to do everything in a loving way, right? Like, you want to be loving. Like, you want to be compassionate. Like, you identify with the pain and hurt of others, but or brokenness. But we cannot call evil good. Are you guys tracking with me here? That we trust the Lord if He calls something evil, if He calls something bad, regardless of what our culture says, regardless of what websites say, regardless of what anybody says, if He says it's not right, it's not right. Okay? Do you guys know what I'm saying? I can end up in jail someday for this. You know what I'm saying? But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because what is... Woe to those who call evil good, and woe to those that call good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness? Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter? Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. That's Adam and Eve. They're wise in their own eyes and are clever in their own sight. Let us learn from them. Let us learn from them that we accept the words of the Lord. We obey Him. Even when we don't understand, we trust Him in it. I bet after, but don't you think they wish they would have trusted Him? They do. And haven't we seen that in our own life? You're like, man, I wish I would have listened to the Lord on that one. And so let's do that. Can you guys decide today you're going to trust the Lord even when you don't understand? Amen? All right. Well, I want to talk about another one. You can write this in your notes. Do I really trust the Lord that He really is who He says He is? That He really is who He says He is. Turn to Exodus chapter 3. This story in Exodus here, as I was reading it this week, it's the account of Moses where the Lord's called him to come and to deliver His people, to take them out of Egypt and to bring them into the land that the Lord has promised to them. And so if we look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, He tells Moses, He says, "So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses says to God, "Who am I?" Have you ever said that to the Lord? You ever said to the Lord, "Who am I?" Like, have you ever said, "That's not in my resume," right? Like, I haven't done this before. Do you know who you're talking to? I don't think I can handle this. I don't think I'm up for this task. Who? Me? I think you got the wrong person here. He goes, who am I? See, he was focused on who he was. But the Lord helps him with his orientation. And he says that, but who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, the greatest in the whole world at the time, the most powerful man, actually was worshipped as a god. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Why is he going to listen to me? And God said, I will be with you. God was saying, don't get focused on who you are. The Lord's saying, be focused on who I am. And don't we do that? Don't we focus on our inadequacy? And the Lord's saying, don't focus on your inadequacy. Focus on my adequacy and who I am. And so God says, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. Okay? So Moses is not confident. He doesn't think he can do this. He questions himself. He doesn't think he has what it takes. And so God says, I'm going to give you a sign to prove to you that I will be with you and we'll get this done and I will deliver my people. I'm going to give you a sign. Anybody here ever prayed for a sign from the Lord? Right? You wanted a sign? And so if you want a sign from the Lord, when do you want that sign? Right? Like you want the sign before, right? Well, can I be honest with you? I don't like this verse, okay? Is that okay to say when you just don't like verses in the Bible? Now, I'm not saying it's not good, right? I'm not saying, and ultimately, you know I like it. I'm saying my first reaction is, oh, I don't like that. But let me explain. You don't understand what I'm saying yet, so let me explain. And it says, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. So do you see what the sign is? He's standing here on this mountain. He's saying, God's asking him to do something. And God says, after you go, I'm going to be with you. And after you go and do what I'm telling you to do, and you lead them out, you're going to come back to this place, and you're going to worship me with them, and that is your sign. You guys see the problem with that? Right? The sign is afterwards. The sign of God's deliverance, the sign that God was with them, the sign that God did what He said He would do was after the deliverance, was after the trial. We want it before, don't we? We want with the promise, we want the sign before. We're like Noah, right? Or like, imagine if Noah would have wanted the promise of the rainbow before the rain ever fell, right? But the promise of the rainbow didn't come till after the storm. But do we trust God that He is who He says He is? Do we trust Him? And that was Moses' struggle here. It really was. That was Moses' struggle. And then I love what he says in verse 13. You see verse 13? Maybe we can get it up here. He goes, I love this. He says, Moses says to God, well, suppose, I have the NIV. Mine says, well, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, I love his honesty, right? Well, God, let's just suppose, let's just hypothetically walk down this road that I actually do what you're asking me to do. Have you ever had a conversation with the Lord like that? Okay, well, Lord, let's just say I go along with your plan here, okay? So suppose I actually do this, God, and say to them, the God of your fathers, remember he's going to go and he's going to talk to he has to get all the Israelites, he has to get all the children of Israel, all the Jewish people, the Hebrew children, right? He has to get them all on board to follow him. And so as he says to them, he goes, suppose I go to them and say, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? What is this God's name? Because remember, they had been scattered. Like they're not like the children of Israel that we think of in the promised land that have a kingdom, that have rule and reign, that have organization. They're slaves at this point. And he says, what is his name? Then what am I going to tell them? So Moses saying, God, what do I tell these people? And they ask you, whose authority am I operating in? Whose power am I operating in? Because they're up against at that point, the greatest power known on earth, which is Pharaoh and the Egyptian kingdom. And God said this to Moses. He said, I am who I am. I am Yahweh. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Now, in the Hebrew, that is a play on words. That is hard to understand. Verse 15, it says, God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. He's saying, this is who I am. And the word Yahweh there means, I am who I am and I will be who I will be. Now, it doesn't translate well for us, but he was basically saying, Moses, whoever you need me to be, I am. Wherever you're going to be, wherever you need me to be, I'm going to be there. I'm not just going to be there for you, but I'm going to be there for generation after generation after generation for those who put their faith in me, in my name, in this memorial. And so as we think of a name, like Pharaoh being a title, a name being a description, what the name of Yahweh here is, it's actually an unending promise of who God is. That he's saying, I am who I am. I am whoever you need, whenever you need, whatever you need. And it's unending and it's unchanging. And that is who I am. Say, that's who sent me. That's who sent me. That's who's working in your life today. And do you trust him that he is who he says he is? He said, I am. He said, I will be. Do you trust him in that? Now, do you know what makes you and I different from Moses? You know what makes us different from Moses? Well, let me give you a hint. In James, the book of James, James said that Elijah was a man just like you and mankind. It's not like male or female. He was a mankind. He was a person just like you're a person. Okay? So what that tells me is that Moses has nothing on us. I'm just saying. How many Red Seas had Moses parted when he parted the Red Sea the first time? Just how many? Goose egg, right? The first day, he had never done that before. Never done it before. We sang it earlier in the worship about singing about the Lord parting the Red Sea in front of Moses. Now, many of us here today, we have a Red Sea in front of us. We have an impossible task. We have something that, unless there's supernatural intervention, it's impossible. It's impossible. And you know what separates you and us from Moses? Nothing. Because the same Yahweh who is with him is with us. Amen? The same God who is with him is with us. That who we need him to be, he is at that moment right there. And, I mean, when Moses passed away, right, this old godly man, right, that the younger people talked about, he wasn't that when he was younger. That came about by crossing Red Seas, by moving in faith, by trusting the Lord that he would do what he would do. And I'm here to tell you that you guys, men and women, you guys are the old people in the future for the next generation of those that have sought God and you've seen him work in your life. You guys hear what I'm saying? You're the Moseses for the coming generation. You're the ones that are going to be able to tell the glories, the stories of what God has done. And how that happens is by believing that he is who he says he is. That he'll do what he said he would do. That whatever we need, he is. You guys want to, how many here like me want to make a decision today? I'm going to believe him that he is who he says he is. Amen? Amen. Let me just visit on another one. Just real quick. And what this has to do with is if we look at Exodus. Let me just look at Exodus chapter 6 real quick. Just the next page. It just says, then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of the country. And God said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. That Moses knew the Lord in ways that those that had gone before him did not. And he's making himself available to us in that same way. Verse 4, I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groanings of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. Remember, this is his name. I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from becoming slaves to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. And they will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And so what the Lord's saying here, it is because of his holiness, which his holiness was manifest in the power through the plagues that came about, through the deliverance he brought, that his holiness was established in the understanding of those on the earth at that time and then recorded for us, that because of God's holiness, he is distinct and he is unique and he is superior. Can I get an amen to that? That is the holiness of God. And so one of the things we need to make a decision of is I am deciding that I am responding to the holiness of God. To the holiness of God. Now, just real quickly, you and I, we are skewed when we think of holiness. Because we think of holiness in oftentimes New Testament concept, which we basically limit holiness to moral activity. Good and bad, right and wrong. Of the do's and the do nots, right? Because when you think of the word holiness, how many of you guys actually mostly think of stuff you can't do, right? When I say the word holiness, right? Or holy. Like that's just, but that's not the concept, that's not the understanding in the Old Testament here of what holiness is. The understanding of holiness here is that which is unique. Now often we talk of holiness of that which is separate, okay? And there's an aspect of holiness to that. But what the Bible is really talking about here in the Exodus, what he's really talking about in the Old Testament in regard to holiness is not morality, although we want to be moral people, right? I mean, I already talked about that. If God says it's not good, it's not good, right? But that's not what holiness here in this concept is what we're talking about. And it doesn't even have to do with separateness of being set apart. Actually, what it's referring to is the uniqueness of who God is, that he is altogether different from anybody and anything else, that he is unique. And we tend to think of God as being holy, as being separate, as being set apart from, but that's actually not accurate. The actual accuracy of holiness of God is that he is altogether different. That we tend to think that, well, if there's sin, God isn't there. He's not with sinners. Well, that's not really what Scripture indicates. What Scripture indicates is that Israel was sinful, therefore there's a tabernacle that he put in place so he could dwell among his people and could impact. Isn't that what Jesus did? Right? Jesus came to a broken, sin-filled planet. God, holy, altogether uniquely different, the Son of God came and dwelt among sinners. Didn't sin, right? But he dined with them, he fellowshiped with them, he came. And so I'm thankful that even in the midst of even my sin, that God comes. But he's altogether unique and he's different. So what that means is that there's resource outside of myself. Because he is holy. And he is altogether lovely. And so as I look at the holiness of God, this has ramifications in my life. And the ramifications are, even if we talk about creation, right? He talked about creation being good. You guys remember that? He created everything. He said it was good, right? He created man. And what did he say man was? Very good. Then he created the Sabbath. And what did he say the Sabbath was? Holy. Holy. Because it is unique. And why is it holy? It's holy because God consecrated it. Because God called it holy. Why are you and I holy? Because God calls us holy. Because we are unique. We are a unique kingdom of priests. As a peculiar people, as Peter says, we're set apart. Not set apart from we don't have anything to do with the world around us. No, we in the midst of the brokenness around us, we are unique because God has set us apart. And just as that holiness allowed the resources to be available among the children of Israel to drive Pharaoh into the ground, right? And to set his people free, that same holiness that resides in you and I, not because we're so great people, but because God has set us apart because of our faith and trust in him, that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that resource that's made available in his holiness is now available to make a difference in the life of others. You guys tracking with me? So am I going to trust in the holiness of the Lord in me and to respond in that in my life. Man, I want that. I want that so, so much, so much. Christy, will you come up and share? I had Christy do this first service, and it was just so great. It was so great. And in a staff meeting this week, Christy shared something that just goes so long, great along with these lines of what the Lord's been teaching her in the book of Joshua. So would you just and I'll just hang out over here.
All right. during the month of January, I've just been reading and studying the book of Joshua, and just repeatedly throughout the month, God kind of laid these three words in kind of a progression on my heart, and it's obedience, faith, and victory. And we see this, I just saw it repeatedly in the book of Joshua. And as I told First Service, the book of Joshua is kind of, I think of it more of a, like a boy's book. It's got all these battles and swords and hamstringing horses and, you know, and so, but even through that, I feel like God's taught me a lot. And so Joshua 1:6 says, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. And this is when Moses has just died. The Israelites have been wandering the desert for 40 years, and Joshua's taking over. And kind of the same situation as Moses, he's feeling inadequate. God's saying, be strong, be courageous. I've already promised this. You just need to do it. And so we see this obedience, faith, victory scenario lived out over and over again. Is even as they're crossing into the land of Canaan over the Jordan River, it's flood season. The river is overflowing its banks, and yet God holds the water back so that they can walk across on dry land. I mean, that's just not something that happens every day. So they see, you know, it's one of those things where, you know, Pastor Jay's already been talking about how you don't see the victory until afterwards. It's like, you know, you step out in faith and you do what you're supposed to do. You obey and proceed in faith, and God brings the victory. Same with the when they were approaching Jericho, and they have this massive fortified city with these huge walls and this land filled with giants. And the Jericho army outnumbers the Israelites, but yet the Israelites with their small army and very few, if any, weapons, obeys God, proceeds in faith, and God gives them the victory. Even in chapter 10, they're fighting one of the battles, and Joshua says, we need more daylight to be able to finish off the enemy. They said, God, stop the sun. Well, we know from science class in fourth or fifth grade, whenever we learned about the planets, that the earth has to keep spinning around the sun, revolving, so that we can have gravity, so that our world exists, so that we don't, you know, all these things. But yet it says God did the impossible. Yeah. And basically for a day, the sun shone straight for a day. And so we just, like I said, I've just feel like I was telling them on Friday, I said, I don't know if this is a word for me or for somebody else, but it's been what God has laid upon my heart of this progression of obedience, faith, and then the victory.
Isn't that good? Amen. Man, good job, Christy. Obedience, faith, and victory. Exactly what I've been talking this. So what are you going to trust the Lord for? So I'm going to do something. We're wrapping up. This is the last couple minutes. I'm going to do something that may make some of you feel uncomfortable, okay? But I've already been stepping on your toes all morning, so they should be sore now anyway, so this shouldn't be much worse on you. But I'm going to do an experiment that I've never done except for first service. I did it in first service. And it went okay, so I'm trying it again now here. So to give context to it, have you guys ever seen My Big Fat Greek Wedding, right? The first one, My Big Fat Greek Wedding, you know what I'm talking about? So imagine the grandpa in there with the bottle of Windex, right? So, and I know it's a chick flick, but it is a good movie, okay? It's a good movie. And in this movie, you remember the scene where I think he's in the car with his grandkids, and he challenges his grandkids to come up with words, and he's going to show them that every one of those words has a Greek origin. You guys know what I'm talking about? They came up with words like orange and just random stuff, and obviously we think he was embellishing, but he was able, in this movie, to every word had Greek root to it. Well, I have come in this morning biased by my study this week, by my interaction with the Lord, that I think just about every story in the Bible, every account in the Bible, comes down to people trusting the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And so I'm going to do an experiment. I'm going to take a moment. I'm going to have Some of you that are bold, I want somebody to just name some story in the Bible, and we're going to see if trust in the Lord was involved with that. So somebody go for it.
Gideon.
Okay, the story of Gideon. Old Testament, the Lord called him to take on the Midianite? Is it Midianite? The what? The Midianites. Okay, see, I hadn't read Gideon in a while. But there's Greek there. But no, the Lord called him to take on the Midianites. I think it's Midianites. And so as he takes them on, he goes, no, that's too many. You got too many. What do you mean I got too many? No, narrow it down to 300. Really, 300 are going to take on thousands? Yeah, because God's going to get glory through this. And Gideon's like, you don't understand. I'm the least of the least. Like, I'm the last one that has the faith, that has the trust to do this. And the Lord said, I'm with you. Will you trust me? I'm in this with you. How many know Gideon trusted the Lord, right? He trusted the Lord, and they had victory. See? Amen? Is that right? Okay, give me another one.
Samson.
Did Samson have to trust the Lord? Now, what happened when Samson didn't trust the Lord? Right? He got in trouble, didn't he? But you remember at the very end, which I'm now remembering more from movies than the Bible, right? That we got to watch it. That happens, doesn't it? It's true. But you know, he's tied up to the pillars. At least that's how it was in the movie, right? He's tied up to the pillars, and he says, oh, Lord, may I kill more Philistines at the end than I did through my whole life. And the Lord brought victory, brought that palace crashing down, and just destroyed him. And why? Because he trusted the Lord. Trusted the Lord. One more. Anybody? Pardon? I'm sorry, I couldn't under. What was? I couldn't hear.
Jesus in the fig tree.
Jesus in the fig. You got to watch these kids. Yeah, first service, a kid asked about David dancing naked. You know, I'm like, all right. So Jesus in the fig tree. Yeah, the whole issue was, Jesus in the fig tree? Do you trust me for who I am as Jesus? He's saying, do you trust me in this? That I am who I say that I am. Hannah. Somebody mentioned Hannah. That of being not able to conceive. She had to trust in the Lord, that the Lord would be there for him. So, do you guys see what I'm saying? It's everything. Everything goes back to trust. Do I trust the Lord? Do I trust Him? Let's pray together. Lord,